As we ended Revelation chapter 10 last time, six of the seven last trumpets had sounded. God's angel has informed us that when the seventh sounds, which is the last trump or last trumpet mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:52, the great work of Christ during the church age will be finished. At the moment of that blast, both the dead and living in Christ will be raised incorruptible to meet Christ and his heavenly host as he comes to pour out even more wrath upon the nations, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. Let's proceed then with one of the most powerful chapters of the Apocalypse, chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. As we mentioned when we were going through Ezekiel chapter 40 and Zechariah chapter 2, the presentation of a measuring reed, which is about 10.5 feet long, to the prophet is a very clear signal that it's time to measure the new city of Jerusalem, where Christ will reign during 1,000 years. And so here we are, we've had six trumpets. We're getting ready for the seventh trumpet, which will usher in the age of rulership over this planet by Jesus Christ, which will also involve the construction of the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great King Jesus, and its temple. And the temple that will be built by apostate Jews in Israel today, which they are planning, and they would just love to blow up the Dome of the Rock and get started on this temple. That old temple, of course, will be profaned by Antichrist, will be destroyed, and Christ, as we saw in Ezekiel 40, will build a completely new temple dedicated to holiness and very much insulated from the profane world. In fact, it has a wall something like a mile thick, symbolic of its separation from sin and the degradation of the nations who are being ruled with a rod of iron by Jesus Christ. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now, this doesn't mean that after Christ comes, the Gentiles will tread Jerusalem underfoot for 3.5 years. They are treading Jerusalem underfoot ever since the abomination of desolation, the overrunning of Jerusalem has occurred. The city of Jerusalem was surrounded by armies, according to the prophecy of Jesus, and the forces of the Gentiles under Antichrist and the Antichrist himself will plunge into the Holy of Holies of the temple that is already being planned today. They will profane the sanctuary out of malice, out of a desire to actually destroy the Judaic religion in this world. And for 3.5 years, the Gentiles will trod Jerusalem underfoot. Now, Zionism and the state of Israel right now are on a course toward practical domination of this planet. And already, especially in the United States, in Europe, Jewish control of governments, of finance, of media, of education, and lawmaking centers and legislative centers such as the U.S. Congress is pervasive, absolutely ironclad and pervasive. And this proliferation of Jewish propaganda and Jewish supremacist control over the nations, as well as the extirpation of Christianity, will continue until Zionism will dominate not only the Middle East, but the entire planet. And this, of course, is Babylon the Great, and we'll consider that especially in our next session. So for 42 months, which is 3.5 years, This is described in the book of Daniel. As soon as the abomination that makes desolate occurs, which is in the middle of a seven-year period, 3.5 years in, the Antichrist, who is the great beast of Revelation 17 with the harlot Israel on his back, turns on the harlot and throws the harlot to the ground and gores her with his seven heads and 10 horns, which are the nations which are part of his world confederacy. And for 3.5 years, there is a time when everything is reversed. Instead of the Jews dominating the nations and holding the Gentiles down in a state of vassalage and control and even killing of all opposition, suddenly at the end of time, when the Antichrist turns upon the Jews, everything is reversed, and the Gentiles, rather than being in a state of mourning and grief and lack of freedom and oppression, suddenly they are in the driver's seat, and the Jews are on the run, going into the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation. This is a 3.5 year period, roughly 3.5 year period, because even Jesus said that it will be cut short out of mercy upon the Jews, because if the full 3.5 year period took place, no flesh, meaning no Jewish flesh, would be saved. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, we discussed the two witnesses in Zechariah as these olive branches, these candlestick olive branches, which pour the holy oil out of themselves, foreshadowed in the book of Zechariah, written several centuries before Christ, in which he described two people, two personages of the last days who are so empowered by God that they can literally defy the Antichrist all by themselves. They stand against the entire world, exuding tremendous power. They have the ability here to prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, during this period, the full force of demonic outpouring has taken place in the world. Satan has been cast down during the last 3.5 years. And we may deduce from the last Bible study that about 50 million demons are now infesting the planet. The scriptures told us in our last Bible study here that the angelic host is around 100 million, and we are told from Scripture that 2/3 of the angels believed God and became loyal, and 1/3 rebelled under Satan, which would mean that there are about 50 million demons now who've been cast down out of the heavenlies and now are in the earth. And what is called for is two people here who inhabit physical bodies but are actually totally supercharged with divine power. So much power that fire proceeds out of their mouth. Now, you might say, well, this is allegorical. Their rhetoric, their verbiage, like Jesus, is so powerful that nobody can resist their argumentation. I don't believe that's true. They are human. They are empowered. Listen in verse 6 concerning their empowerments. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecies. They can proclaim drought on the entire world. They have power over all the waters of the earth to turn them to blood. And we have seen in the previous seals that were opened in last week's Bible study that 1/3 of the sea is turned into blood. These are Moses and Aaron figures of the last day who are empowered with great supernatural powers over the elements. And in fact, a good deal of the seals, the plagues, and so on that we've already talked about during this 3.5 year period undoubtedly are attributed to the power of the two witnesses to visit such judgment upon the earth and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall kill them. So, although these beings seem to have supernatural powers, they are capable of being killed. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. This is a crucial verse identifying the city of Jerusalem, such as we see it today. It's not called the city of the great king right now. It is called, the heavenlies are calling the city of Jerusalem today Sodom and Egypt, the personification of the sexual perversion of the men of Sodom, as well as the occultry and sorcery of Egypt. Also, this is a significant verse because the great city, he polis, he megale in Greek, is used here to clearly identify Jerusalem, and elsewhere it is used concerning Babylon the Great. It's contrasted to the cities of the nations or the cities of the Gentiles. And I make the point in my article entitled Israel is Babylon the Great that he polis megale can only refer, whether it's modern Jerusalem or to Babylon the Great, to one great city which shall rule over the kings of the earth, Jerusalem, in the last days. And by the way, planners in Israel are actively pursuing the possibility of extending the city of Jerusalem clear down practically to Gaza, making it a huge metropolis someday. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, when Jesus described the people of the last days, he said, just before his coming, it shall be as in the days of Noah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were making merry, and giving in marriage and so on, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then they all perished. Now, you would think, well, these people are being tormented by the two witnesses with tribulation. But this tormenting is going on, I believe, concurrent with the rejoicing of the Gentiles that they've overthrown Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, this terrible dictatorship the world has ever seen, is overthrown, and the Gentiles for 3.5 years are making merry as in the days before the flood, and yet they are being vexed throughout this entire 3.5 year period by the two witnesses. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, we're getting very, very close here to the second coming of Christ, and one might even ask whether this is the rapture and the two witnesses are part of it. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, another sign of Jesus' final coming, a terrible earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Now here's another strong index of something changing. It says the remnant, and I presume this is the Jewish remnant, were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. That is a definitive sign of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we still haven't come to the sounding of the seventh trumpet, but these are signs, foretastes of perhaps of what is just about to happen. And then in verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded. Okay, that's got to be it. When the last trump sounds, that's the second coming. And that's exactly what it says here. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, second coming now has taken place. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So he's now reigning upon the earth. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, present tense. And the time of the dead, meaning the first resurrection or the rapture, that they should be judged, and that they should be judged for good. This is not the white throne judgment for bad at the end of the millennium, but we receive our reward at this time and are judged righteous. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. Lord Jesus will be saying to millions of resurrected Christians, well done. I'm judging you to have been faithful and true and to have overcome. And now enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. And also, this is the time that thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The number 12 is emblematic of the 12 tribes of Israel. We saw that earlier. The 12 used in the sealing of the members of the 144,000, the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is already in verse 1 has a Judaic connotation, suggesting the remnant. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. This is the verse I mentioned, suggesting that he drew a third of the angels or the stars of heaven with him in his rebellion. And he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Who is this woman? I believe that this is a description of the daughter of Zion. This is the symbolic figure alluded to many times in the Old Testament by the prophets of the driving intercessory force within God's people and within his work, groaning for truth, laboring for the salvation of humanity and of the Jews, and yearning for the kingdom of God to come in this world, including the coming of Jesus Christ. And it may well be that this image includes a flashback to the advent of Jesus Christ himself 2,000 years ago, as she even then groaned and was travailing in birth that Jesus be delivered. And of course, Satan resisted, attempting to kill the man-child that she brought forth into the world, wanting to devour her child as soon as it was born at Bethlehem. And we know the Christmas story. She brought forth, however, she successfully brought forth a man-child, Jesus Christ, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child, of course, Jesus, was caught up unto God and was taken to his very throne as the second member of the Trinity. Now, at the same time, in the broad picture of God's foreknowledge, he also has delegated the metaphorical daughter of Zion, to yearn for the salvation of a remnant of Jews, a figurative man-child of faith out of the Jewish people, who will give Jesus Christ the kind of obedience and honor that he deserves. And similarly, as Satan is attempting to destroy the Jewish people, the daughter of Zion in the heavenlies is yearning and striving and interceding with groanings which cannot be uttered, the procurement of the Jewish remnant, perhaps a third of the Jewish people who are in exile in the Great Tribulation and running for their lives, terribly harassed, even to the point of death. Two-thirds of the Jews are slaughtered, but that this daughter of Zion is as it groaned so that Jesus Christ might come into this world and survive, so it is groaning that the remnant who will praise Jesus Christ during the millennium will come into being give their hearts to Jesus. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So this woman is given a place of safety. Where the wilderness is, nobody knows. Some have speculated that the remnant goes down into the rock cliffs of Petra and are safe from the Antichrist. I think that's a lot of nonsense. The remnant are scattered throughout the entire world as a result of persecution by the Gentiles during this 3.5-year period. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Here we have 100 million angels fighting 50 million demons. And they prevailed not, neither was place found any more in heaven for the demons. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. He's not going into the bottomless pit yet. There's war in heaven, and he's cast down out of the heavenlies, and his angels were cast out with him. This is during the 3.5-year period of devil worship, you know, with a 666 sign and false prophet. Everybody's worshiping the devil in this last 3.5-year period. It's because there are at least 50 million demons and have no place to go except planet Earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, let me make it very clear here that even while Satan incarnate, the devil, is fully manifested and the demons infest the earth, during the 3.5-year period, there is a period here I believe it's 45 days, as mentioned in Daniel, in which the full fury of the demonic forces come against Jesus Christ in one huge effort to destroy him as he comes in the heavens. And they marshal the nations, and all of the demons are intent on destroying Jesus in one last bid for world control and even for survival. And so it says, the saints overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So this is after Christ has appeared in the skies. He appears in the skies, he gathers all the dead and living on earth to him, and they come with him to judge, to terribly judge the earth. And this is a time of the most intense demonic activity. And the dragon, it says, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, which means the Jewish people of the remnant. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And this is the it's kind of merging here. This now is describing the 3.5-year period rather than the period following the actual appearance of Christ in the skies. So it's kind of hard to be exactly precise of when the demons come in and when the full force of them is here. I hope I don't sound contradictory, but the Bible itself here seems to be suggesting a full infusion of demons after the abomination of desolation and during this 3.5-year period. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. This flood, of course, is the forces of the Gentiles pursuing after the Jews, attempting to destroy every last Jew, the ultimate Holocaust. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that certainly would include Christians. And this 3.5-year period, following the abomination of desolation, of course, is a time of terrible persecution for those Christians who remain. Chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And his seat, of course, is Jerusalem. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And I propose that this is an assassination attempt upon the beast, probably by the Zionist elders and rulers of the New World Order, the Jewish New World Order. They have wanted a false Messiah, a false husband. The harlot has wanted a husband for at least 2,000 years in the place of the one she crucified 2,000 years ago. She finally realizes this false husband in the Antichrist, but she becomes disenchanted, I believe, is what is going to happen. She attempts to kill the Antichrist, and she succeeds. He is killed, but he rises from the dead in mimicry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was also killed by the Jews and rose from the dead. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And that's a very definitive way of describing the whole mood of the world today. Who can stand against the Jewish media? Who can stand against Jews controlling Congress? Who can stand against the military and even nuclear power of Israel with something like 200 to 400 nuclear bombs in Israel? Who is able to hold back the Jewish media as it corrupts humanity? And so on. We're in a time of marveling and frustration. Who is able to stand up and make war against the beast? And truly, our only hope, as I wrote in a recent email, is Jesus Christ. And there was given unto him a mouth. This is the beast. He's given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He's blaspheming the tabernacle by desecrating the system of Jewish sacrifices there, and also by setting up an image of himself that he commands the whole world to worship. And this is the abomination of desolation. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The church will be extincted. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is worldwide Satan worship, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, when a public figure is killed through a wound by a sword, and the world is ostensibly mourning him for 3 days or so, and then he rises, the lid of the casket rises, and this figure rises from the dead, that is cause for universal worship. This man truly is divine. He is God. He's immortal. And so we find a rush toward universal worship of the beast. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I might just suggest that computer expertise will be so absolutely, exponentially far above what we are today, that it will be possible to give comprehensive intelligence through to a computer. I think there's more to that. I think as I saw in our experience with demonic possession and attack with the Lin, there is the possibility of actually giving life through demonic magic to this computer. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That is 666. we find everywhere today in occult and conspiratorial organizations a veneration for the number 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. These are the 144,000 Jews who have been sealed. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. These are they which followeth the Lamb where he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Remember Jesus said in his Olivet Discourse, he says you've got to see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, but you've also got to see the everlasting gospel preached throughout the earth. And this angel is helping dispense that. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Again, Hapalis Megali in Greek. Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And if that isn't a description of a world revolutionary movement, the Jewish Talmudic world revolutionary movement pouring out corruption and pressing to the lips of the Gentiles the wine of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. In other words, if you drink of the wine, the fornication of the great harlot in spiritual unfaithfulness and even physical adultery and sin, God is going to force you to drink out of his cup. And his cup is poured out without mixture, the cup of his indignation, and you shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest. This is talking about people in hell. No rest forever and ever, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. So you better be prepared to starve to death, or be guillotined, or persecuted for a lifetime, rather than go to the kind of torment that God has for you if you compromise with this wicked system. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. How's that for the gentle Jesus? Here he's coming with a cloud and a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Are you afraid of Jesus? You better be afraid of Jesus. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's going to come, and he's going to thresh the earth. He's going to trample and trod the winepress. And instead of grape juice coming out, the blood will be gushing out over the valley of Megiddo, clear up as far as the horse's bridles, will fill the entire valley with blood. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now, Christ is coming. He's headed for Armageddon. More plagues. These aren't just the seven seals and previous curses laid down upon the earth by the two witnesses. These are the seven last plagues. He says, I saw it as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass. I kind of like the way extreme violence and extreme serenity are juxtaposed and alternated throughout these passages. Here's a sea of glass, total serenity, and having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the angels gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the last angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, that's Jerusalem, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. In other words, the kings of the East, perhaps China, perhaps Iran, the whole Arab world, certainly, communist governments and millions, perhaps, in the great army are coming from the East in order to fight Jesus Christ in the Valley of Megiddo. And so the whole Euphrates River is dried up so that they can go over dry shod with all of their military equipment. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, battle of Armageddon. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, that's the city Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations also fell. This is a very important verse identifying Babylon the great city, as Sodom and Egypt, or in Jerusalem, because it's contrasted. Here again, the Greek is hepalos megali. It's contrasted with the nations, the ethnos, the Gentiles, the nations of the Gentiles. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now that brings us up to the 17th and 18th chapters of Revelation, which are the definitive description of the coming new world order, Babylon the Great, and we are witnessing the foundation of that great city that is coming, universal Zionist Jewish supremacist world control. And tragically, incredibly, the evangelical church for the last century has done everything within its power to hasten and build up Babylon the Great, a great system of antichrist rejection and hatred of Jesus Christ, which will actually facilitate, along with the antichrist, the extirpation, the extinction of the Christian church in this world. Now, what we see here as the Battle of Armageddon has concluded is that the whole world, literally the whole planet, is so filled with demon worshippers that no amount of pain and wrath from God is able to cause them to humble themselves and come toward God. And so God is killing, Jesus is killing literally hundreds of millions, perhaps, of the human beings, these devil worshippers on earth. Everybody on the sea is dying, and one-third of the people on the land, all kinds of massive, massive death occurring not just at Armageddon, but occurring throughout the entire world. In other words, he is cleaning up. He is cleansing this world to a very large degree of Satan worshipers, getting ready for the beginning of his thousand-year rule upon this world. And during that thousand years, of course, Satan and all of his demons are thrown down and cast and chained in the bottomless pit for a thousand years, making it possible for there to be much, much less perversity and rebellion in this world. At the same time, he and the saints who have come with him rule the world with a rod of iron. But for a thousand years, Jesus is on top, and he is able to bring about a certain very large degree of obedience among the nations, because his wrath will descend on any peoples who will not cooperate with him. So that brings us to the definitive 17th and 18th chapters, which are a monumental study in themselves. And that will take us through to the end of the book, to the New Jerusalem coming down from God and eternity, of which we do not know a very great deal. Do we have any thoughts on this? Kind of blows you away, doesn't it?
It's,
yeah, I know it's complex, but again, let me just remind you that all of this is neatly compressed, neatly summarized by Jesus in his Olivet Discourse. And there's going to be a lot happening, but basically he has warned us that the second coming of Christ is not going to happen until we see Jerusalem surrounded by armies and his gospel, his everlasting gospel, preached to the entire world as well as the abomination of desolation taking place in the city of Jerusalem. And that has not happened at any time in world history, including the Roman sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So we are commanded to be vigilant. We are commanded to fear God and to be overcomers in this world. We are to believe in him. We are commanded to tremble before him, because he may have come riding upon a donkey and with fern, with palm branches spread before him as the conquering man of peace in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but he's coming back in vengeance, terrible vengeance, upon a planet which has absolutely and entirely given itself to Satan. And we are determined that we are going to resist in every possible way the advent of Antichrist, and we actually are so audacious by faith to believe that we can actually hold it back. As truth goes out, as people give themselves and their hearts to Jesus, as in the days of Sodom, we are calling the church and we're calling the nation to, even if we're only a minority, to present a holy people to him, a remnant of our own in this time that will cause him to say, I will not bring all of this evil upon you in our time, but do await for another generation for the sake of those who humble themselves before Jesus right now. What an honor it is to be an advocate and an intercessor, to prevail upon the mercies of the Lord to hold back the evil. And we have seen since the beginning of my international outreach and ministry, clear back in the early 1980s, we have seen tremendous opening and proliferation of truth about the evils of Zionism and Jewish control and so on. We most definitely, by God's grace, by the truth, have been able to slow down this juggernaut of Jewish world control. And I believe that God continues to call us to believe that if we do follow the truth and speak the whole truth and turn to him, we can still prevail upon him to put the brakes on what might otherwise have already happened. Isn't that a wonderful idea?
Mm-hmm. This symbolic gospel reaching the whole world could probably be summed up with the translation of the world's languages. I understand we're very near to the point where the whole world, all of the world's languages, will have been translated into scripture. Would you consider that the climaxing of the world having the gospel?
Well,
obviously, every person, mm-hmm. in a generation, every 25 years, not every person has always been here, but there's this presentation of the gospel that is capable during that period.
We usually do not think of angels as being the evangelists to the world. That's given to man. We are his witnesses, Christ told his disciples and his followers. On the other hand, as with the daughter of Zion yearning, as spiritual forces, including the Holy Spirit, yearning for truth and for salvation and redemption, here we find this great and mighty angel charged to carry this burden of making sure as much as possible that the gospel is heard in one form or another by the entire planet. And certainly the two witnesses who will be universally well known and hated are instruments of that gospel, that basic simple message of repentance and God's judgment to the entire world. The whole world, of course, rejoices when they are killed, but I think when we have this image of the angel bearing the universal gospel, he's bearing the burden of seeing that fulfilled everywhere. And what a privilege it is to be part of that task.
Mm-hmm. So did the whole timeline start over again in the section that we read today? Because we had Christ coming, and then later, and I'm not sure exactly where it was, but you said, okay, now this is the abomination of desolation.
But I think I was not entirely clear there, because as I say, Scripture is not entirely clear. But basically, there are seven seals opened full of all kinds of woe during this 3.5-year period. And there are, it also says that these last vials of wrath are poured out in the earth during that period, merging in with wrath coming down at his coming upon the world, climaxing at Armageddon. It kind of overlaps. It's hard to be absolutely clear, but one thing is clear, that there's a huge outpouring of wrath upon the world, perhaps largely through the agency of the two witnesses, who have power even to turn the seas into blood. And then when Christ comes, finally comes, and the seventh angel has sounded, then there's even more, as we just read, even more wrath opened up and poured out upon the nations.
But we can't have Jesus coming before the abomination of desolation.
No, of course not. Absolutely not.
So it must have started over again or something.
It looked like to me, Teddy, and I don't know if I'm right, but it seems like it's describing, instead of describing everything that happens all at the same time in a timeline, it goes one by one. Like in 11, it describes how the Gentiles are going to trample for 42 months. Uh-huh. And then it describes the two witnesses and their time period. And it's like snapshots of what each major player in the Revelation mm-hmm. will be doing for that time period.
Yes.
Not necessarily all at the same time, but in like individual pictures their 42 mm-hmm. months.
Yeah. All Bible prophecy is rather kaleidoscopic.
Mm-hmm.
You see fragments juxtapositioned around, but the general picture is there. The general truth is there. That's what's important.
When I was a little girl, my mother had a dear friend who was a very godly Christian lady, and they kind of came to the Lord around the same time, and they met each other in a ladies' Bible study that they were going to, and they did a lot of studying about prophecy, and they were instructed in the whole thesis of Scofield dispensationalism, which we understand is quite off base, but their hearts were sincere. And this lady, I've been hearing from her now on birthdays and things. We live across the country now, but for decades, and she always signs her letters, perhaps today, perhaps mm-hmm. today. And I just think of all the saints, even from the time of the apostles, no doubt, mm-hmm. who heard things like, even so, come Lord Jesus, you know, the Lord is coming quickly and all.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't understand with the clarity even that we have to know that there were going to be, even though we don't know specifically the time, there are signs and there are
preconditions.
Correct. Mm-hmm. That would give clarity perhaps and keep us also from feeling as a church as though none of, you know, basically right. we're going to get snatched up.
Yeah.
So we don't really have to worry about these things. That's yeah. such a dangerous yeah. idea, as you have addressed in yeah. the past.
Well, of course, tens of millions of evangelicals believe. I heard some poll, I can't remember the details, but millions of evangelicals believe that literally within a couple of years we will be snatched out. And what this does is to kill any kind of active attempts to redeem our time.
Yeah.
We're going out. What difference does the world does it make?
Some people think it's better.
What?
Some people think it's better to not intervene, so Jesus will come sooner.
Right.
To not like they.
Oh yeah.
Not so much as just well, we're getting out of it, but like. Let's let it go bad, because then Jesus will come.
Yeah, force Jesus' hand. Isn't that tempting, God? Yeah. So what the church has to do in every age is to be open to the possibility of new light, new understanding coming, and not say, as pro-Zionist evangelicals say to me, I don't have to listen to anything you have to say. This sounds anti-Semitic or whatever. We have to keep our hearing aid turned on, the possibility that the Lord will be revealing new truth. Didn't God say to Daniel that these things are sealed up until the time of the end? That presumes that there will be opening, the truth will be opening to people toward the end, and we should have a listening ear and should not be slaves to the Jewish media or the evangelical pro-Zionist media saying you think like we do or otherwise we will expel you, which is the case in many evangelical churches now. We have to be open and resilient and willing to adjust and adapt to the new light that comes to us.
Today's headline was Israel's burgeoning economy. We have a new natural gas production now that will give them energy independence. They have their shekel has hit a new high on the international market. There's 75% of the $3 billion we give them goes into military applications. They're in some way neglecting their poor. So there's kind of a mood in Israel to become more independent of America financially as they become more and more powerful financially. After they drained America dry, they will be enjoying a new burgeoning economy and won't be needing America anymore. It's interesting how all these little things just kind of start fitting the puzzle and building the foundation block. And this talk about making all of Israel one great urban megapolis is the latest in the zoning and talk. I'm sure there's an active committee and element that has designed the temple.
Of course. Oh, yes.
And has all the improvements in order and designed and et cetera, et cetera. You can imagine that point in time when Israel would actually be able to tear down the Dome of the Rock, that is going to be a pretty volatile event and probably pivotal, but it'll have to be at a time when Israel is enjoying complete military dominance over the Arabs. But when we see that temple start to rise on the Dome of the Rock, on Temple Mount, boy, that getting kind of close.
The scary thing is when that temple rises on the Dome of the Rock, tens of millions of evangelicals will be applauding.
Mm-hmm.
They will be solidly behind it. Similarly, just several weeks ago, a new defense minister of Israel was appointed who is very hawkish, who is very much in support of driving out the Palestinians, the settler movement. He's solidly behind the ultra-Orthodox settler movement in the West Bank and so on. Making it very clear that he is in favor of continuing the program begun in 1948 and even earlier of pushing and pushing, continually pushing the Arabs out of the country. And again, the evangelicals are applauding. So we find incredibly that the Jesus' words are being fulfilled literally today. He says that even the very elect, if possible, will be deceived in the last times. And we try to penetrate into these blind evangelicals with the truth. They have their fingers in their ears. They say, I don't have to listen to anything you have to say. So they have hardened their minds and their ears and their hearts from the very, very truth that could deliver them from this tremendous trap that they are in, which Jesus prophesied. And they're acting as if there's no problem with any danger of delusion. The only delusion they have to fear about is coming to truth tellers and being deceived by the truth.
Well, I think that's a really interesting point, because Aaron and I were watching a documentary about homosexuality in the church and the church's softening towards homosexuality, and it was just really interesting because I've always grown up hearing about the end times as the church will be persecuted, but prior to that, it's pretty clear that we're going to see a phase of the mega church, the established church, completely capitulating to the world.
Yes.
And I think we have to emotionally and intellectually prepare ourselves to see massive compromise, not just on the issue of Israel, but all moral issues.
Mm-hmm.
And the church will become, I believe, unrecognizable within my lifetime.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Long before it's illegal to be a Christian, the agenda of Antichrist is going forward just by getting the church itself to compromise. You know, they can get so far just by undermining it.
Yes.
It. And then eventually, you don't even have to make the gospel illegal for a while if you can accomplish everything you want to accomplish without that.
Right.
And so then Christians that are standing for what the Bible actually says are just being marginalized by people who also call themselves Christians.
Right.
So it's much more, I feel like it's more undermining, more, I don't know the word, but depressing for the church itself, not the church, but Christians themselves, to do this than for it to be so clear, these are the Christians and this is the world.
Mm-hmm.
But now you're facing the people who claim the name of Christ are becoming our enemies.
Yes.
On so many issues.
Yeah.
And that's just very, very, I don't know what the word is, but it's just very depressing and
Well, long before the actual legislation is passed, outlawing free speech or outlawing criticism of Israel or outlawing criticism of sodomy or whatever, the Jewish media goes forward in a program of subtle education, preparing people, making them acclimatized on a social level to accepting these things. So when the law is finally passed forbidding our freedoms and so on, it's already become so socially taboo to believe in a certain way that it's almost a it's perfunctory. It's the law is just accepted and it's not big news at all.
Right.
So that's why we have to be proactive. Long before the laws are passed, we have to be proactive, exerting as much power to shape public opinion toward God and toward morality as we possibly can, to hold off the legislators for coming in with the force of law against truth and righteousness. Okay. I don't know how else I could have done that today except by slogging through. It's all.
Yeah.
Go through that. The book of Revelation is complicated. It is, but it is extremely powerful, and in its own way, it's very terse and just telling us that he that overcometh shall be saved, and he that doesn't overcome will be damned.
Yeah.
And what a privilege it is to be on the right side long, long, long before these great events overtake us. And what a privilege it is to be counted worthy and suffer if necessary for the truth.
Mm-hmm.